This week's Sedra is unique, this coming week, insofar that Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not mentioned in the Sedra. Aside from the Parshios in Bereishis, and many of them in Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu's name from the time that he's born in Seder Shmos is mentioned throughout the Torah. There's no Sedra that Moshe Rabbeinu's name does not appear except for Parshas Tetzaveh. It's coming week, Sedra, Moshe Rabbeinu is referred to only as you, never by name. The various ideas given why. One idea is that the Sedra of Tetzaveh usually, in a regular year, usually falls the same week as Moshe Rabbeinu's Yahrzeit, which was yesterday. Yesterday was Zayin Adar. That's the day that Moshe Rabbeinu was born and died, 120 years later. And therefore, as a hint to that, his name is left out of Tetzaveh, because that's the week in which Moshe Rabbeinu left this world. That's very cute, but that's just a cute idea, because the Sedras and how we read them and when they fall out is totally dependent on custom. The custom in Eretz Yisrael, in the time of the rabbis, in the time of the Talmud, was not to finish the Torah every year. They didn't have Simchas Torah every year. Not Simchas Torah at all in Eretz Yisrael. They finished the Torah every 3 years. And they divided the Sedras into basically a third of what we read on Shabbos. And every 3 years they would finish the Torah. And lav davka on Simchas Torah. It would fluctuate when they would finish. The minhag in Babel was to finish the Torah every year, like we do. But even there, there were different customs of when to start and when to complete. So, this is only according to one custom, and happens to work out like that. So, nothing is a coincidence. But to say that that's the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu's name was left out of Parshas Tetzaveh in the Torah is very difficult. Another idea, and that is that Moshe Rabbeinu said, Mecheni no misipracha. In 2 weeks, Parsha, Kisisa, when the Rabbanu Shel Olam threatened to destroy the Jewish people, wipe them off the map, and start again for Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe said, nothing doing. If you're going to destroy the Jewish people, then wipe me out of your book. Erase my name from the Torah, and according to others, from the book of the living. I don't want to be recorded as being anyone who had a part in the Torah if the Jewish people can't survive. So we have a rule that even when a tzaddik says something or gives a curse on a condition, even if the condition is not fulfilled, the curse has effect, it has power. We find that by Rachel. Yaakov Avinu said, whoever has your idols will not live. Because of that, Rachel died early. But here it's even more. Moshe Rabbeinu said it on himself, and he said it with a condition. If the Jewish people are destroyed, I want my name erased from the Torah. The Jewish people were not destroyed. Yet God said, because you said it, your name is going to be erased from one parsha. Which parsha? Tetzaveh. Now they add to that, why Tetzaveh? Why not any other parsha? So they say, also a cute idea. Kisisa, that's where the Rabbanu Shel Olam, what's it called, was supposed to erase Moshe Rabbeinu's name. Because that's the Sedra where he said it. So God said, you know what? Let's wait till next week. Next week was Vayakel, the cool day. He said, every week he said, let's wait till next week. Until he came to the last Sedra before Kisisa. Couldn't wait any longer. That's the tzaddik. So he pushed it off as much as he could to leave Moshe Rabbeinu's name out of one sedra. The last one from, if you follow Kisi Soram, the last one is the tzaddik. Okay, also key.
You mean in a circle?
In a circle. No, in the cycle of the year. Okay. The cycle of the year. All right, now, I'll tell you what I think. First of all, it doesn't seem fair that if Moshe Rabbeinu was so magnanimous and he wanted to have his name erased if the Jewish people would be destroyed, that he should be punished for that, and his name should be taken out, right, because he did something so nice, he's offered something so good. But I think just the opposite. This is not a punishment for Moshe, this is a tremendous reward that his name is left out of Parshas Tetzave. But you have to understand why. And that's what we're going to discuss in great detail. We have to go back to when Moshe Rabbeinu was offered the mission of redeeming the Jewish people. And he tried to get out of it every way possible. I'm not proper, I'm a stutterer, right? I can't talk well, I'm not worthy, every excuse. And God answered every excuse until Moshe Rabbeinu revealed the real reason why he was refusing. And he said, Shlach Mabiyat Tishlach, send the one you normally send, meaning Aaron. My older brother Aaron was your contact. He was the liaison prophet in Egypt. Whenever God had to relate something in Egypt to the Jewish people, he did it through Aaron. And now came the big opportunity, the big job to redeem the Jewish people, and Aaron is passed over, and little brother Moshe is getting the big job. Moshe said, I'm afraid my brother is going to feel slighted. I'm afraid that he's going to be upset that he was passed over, and his little brother is being given the most important mission. He had all the little missions, and now the big one. He's passed over, no pun intended, and I'm going to get the big one. So he says, please, send Aaron. I don't want to embarrass, I don't want to slight, I don't want to insult my brother. Now the Rebbe Shem answers Moshe Rabbeinu in a very strange way. And he says to him, Hinei Aaron, Achicha HaLevi, your brother Aaron the Levi. I know Takahil will speak for you. Okay, you're not going to go alone. You'll go with Aaron. He'll speak for you. And I know also that he wouldn't mind at all. The Samach Levi, right. The Ra'acha, when he sees you and he hears that you were chosen to be the Redeemer, he'll be happy in his heart. Not just happy on his face. He won't just give you a smile and inside it burning him and eating him up. In his heart he'll be happy. No problem at all. He won't be slighted. He won't be insulted. But you know what? Aaron was supposed to be the Levi, and you were supposed to be the Kohen. The Kohuna was supposed to come through you, not through Aaron. But because of this, you're going to lose the Kohuna, and Aaron is going to get it, and you're just going to be the Levi, he's going to be the Kohen. Now that doesn't seem fair, because the Talmud Musar say, look at the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu. He was willing to forfeit being the Redeemer. Not only that, it could be that if he would refuse, that God wouldn't redeem the Jewish people. Finished. That's it. In order not to hurt Aaron's feelings. You see from here how important it is not to hurt people's feelings. It was worth it to Moshe Rabbeinu to refuse to be the Redeemer, and maybe there would be no Redeemer, or not to hurt Aaron's feelings. And because of that, he's punished. And the kohuna is taken away from him. He should be given some kind of prize for that. Instead, the kohuna is taken away from Aaron, from Moshe, and given to Aaron. So somebody once told me a very simple answer, which I never thought of, but I have a different answer. But what they said is like this. God was answering Moshe's plea. Okay, you have to be the Redeemer. But in order that Aaron shouldn't be upset, we'll give him the kohuna. So that way it'll balance things out. The truth is, it makes sense. But I have a much deeper and I think more true answer. Because L'cha'ora, because Moshe Rabbeinu again was so magnanimous and willing to give up being the Redeemer for the sake of Aaron's feelings, why should he lose out because of that? So let me tell you what I think. The Kotzker Rebbe once saw one of his Hasidim saying Kriya Shema with great, great kavana. And he was saying V'yohavtas Hashem Elokecha, right, with tremendous intent. After davening, the Kotzker Rebbe went over to this Hasid, and he said to him, when you were saying V'yohavtas Hashem Elokecha with such intent, did you mean that you love God, or did you mean you love yourself? The Chassid looked at him, how in the world could I mean I love myself when I said, you have to say Hashem Elokech? I wasn't talking about self-love, I was talking about loving God. What's the meaning? What was the question? Kotzker Rebbe said, I'll tell you what the question is. When a person says he loves herring, what does he mean? He carries a little fish in his pocket all the time, every once in a while gives it a hug and a kiss because he loves it so much. No, it's not what he means. What he means is that herring tastes good. And he likes to eat herring because it makes him feel good. So who does he really love? The herring or himself? Himself. Now, he doesn't love the herring, right? The herring is good for him. So he loves to eat herring. That's what it means. Maybe the same thing is what you mean. You understand that doing what God wants you to do and having a connection with God is good for you. So you love God like I love herring. It's good for you. It's good to have a connection. It's good to do what's right. It's bad for you to do what's wrong. And that's what you mean when you say you love God. But it's basically a self-love, not a love that is totally selfless and altruistic. That was my question. There are two levels in service of God, of having a connection to God. One is called Yira, fear, and the other is called Ahava, love. Now we normally think that fear means I serve God because I'm afraid I'll be punished, I'm afraid he'll zap me with a lightning bolt if I don't do what's right. And that's fear. And love is I'm doing it because I want to do it because now I'm afraid I'm going to get punished. I'm doing it because it's the right thing to do. That's not exactly the difference. It's much deeper than that. Fear, the lowest level of fear, is that you're afraid that you're going to get zapped with a lightning bolt. But there are much, much more sublime levels that are still called fear. I'm afraid I won't be as perfect as I could, and I won't get as much of the world to come. That's also a fear. Whatever you serve God, out of the self-concern of what you'll miss out, either negative or lack of positive, that's called fear. The level of fear means I take my status first in consideration, and that's the motivating factor. Well, how is it going to affect me? And that is reflected by what Chazal say the following, Ritzoneinu la'asos ritzonecha. Our will is to do your will, but it starts with my will. What is good for me? I've come to the conclusion that doing God's mitzvahs, not doing averas, having a connection with God is good for me. And therefore, I do it. It's my will, but my will is to do God's will. Because I figured out that what's best for me is to do what God wants me to do. Now, let's not minimize how great that level is. Right? Halavai, we should be on that level. Halavai. Okay, because most of the time we come to the conclusion that doing what God doesn't want us to do is good for us. Somebody who comes to the conclusion that what God wants of me is what's best for me is on a high level. So halavai, we should be on the level of Yira. But it's not the highest level. The highest level is represented by a different chazal. Asei ritzono kirtzonecha. Make God's will your will. Start with His will. Whatever God wants, that's what I want. Not because I want what's good for me, because I recognize the truth. And I recognize how great it is to be a servant of the Rabbona Shel Olam. I'm doing it totally altruistically, selflessly. No self-concern, selfless completely. That's the level of Ahava, total love. And the ones who reached that level in history were very, very few people. Avraham Avinu was called Ohavi, my beloved, the one who loves me. Who else reached that level? Moshe Rabbeinu, we'll see, eventually reached that level. David HaMelech could be. Okay, I'm not the one to make these decisions. But Avraham, it says, Beferish Ohavi. There are individuals in history that reach that level totally. Most of us are happy if we could reach the level of you. If we'll do God's will because it's good for us. And we recognize that it's good for us. That in itself is something. That's why Chazal say, Bizman sha'osim ritzono shamakom nikroim bonim. When we're doing God's will, we're called children. When we're not doing God's will, then we're called slaves. Now that can't mean that when we're doing mitzvahs, we're called children, and when we refuse to do the mitzvahs and we do things that are wrong, then we're called slaves. Because then we should be called rebels, not slaves. Slaves do what the master wants. Therefore, what it means is the following. And it's in fact, the first parasha of Kriya Shema, the Ohavtos Hashem Elokecha, is called children, because that's when we're doing Ratzon Hashem. And the second parasha, the Hayayim Shamoa, that's called Enosim Ritzon Hashemoch. Now why? Because the first parasha is where we're serving out of love. We're doing God's will. The second parasha, you're doing your will. You're doing what you want, but it happens to be what God wants. You've come to the conclusion that what you want is what God wants because it's good for you. The first parasha, though, is totally altruistic. The second parasha has reward, punishment. The first parasha has none of that. Pure love. No ulterior motive, only altruistic, totally selfless. Again, very high level. The Moshe Rabbeinu, when the Torah was given, was upset that the Jewish people weren't on that level. And he complained to God. He told them he's upset. What happened? The first two commandments, the Jewish people heard directly from God. And it was so overwhelming that they died. And God had to resurrect them after each of the commandments. They decided, you know, twice is enough. Who knows the next time if they're going to come back to life. So they went to Moshe and they said, you know what, why don't you go and hear what God has to say, and we'd be more than happy to hear it from you. Because we don't know if we can continue living, if we're going to continue hearing God directly. So Moshe felt broken. He went to God and he said, it's terrible. These people are willing to forego speaking to you because they may die. So they'll die. But they'll die gloriously. Right? They're willing to give up having that close connection because they're concerned about themselves. God said, Moshe, Halavai, miyite v'hoyu levovom zeh liyirosi kol hayom. Halavai. They should be on this level for the rest of time. That they fear me so much that they know that what's it called, that this is what's real. Okay, they're afraid to die. They want it in a way that they'll benefit and not that they're going to get hurt. But halavai, they should be on this level forever. Yira, fear, serving God out of self-concern is great. If you realize that what's good for you is what God wants. Right? You, Moshe Rabbeinu, you're on a higher level. You're on that level of Ahava, of tremendous love. That's very nice. But don't be upset that they're not on that level, because the level they're on is also Pashpa. Also nice. Halavai, they should be able to remain on that level, because most people are on a different level completely. They don't even know that it's good for them to do what God wants. They think it's good for them to do what God doesn't want. Okay, so those are the two levels, Yira and Hava. Basically, one, the motivation for serving God is more self-concern, which is not terrible, and the other one is selfless, altruistic, totally not considering yourself at all. Okay. Now, the Vilna Gaon, this famous story of the Vilna Gaon, is also written by Shem Tov. The Vilna Gaon, they didn't have an esrog for him. And they finally found an esrog that someone had, and they offered him all the money that he would possibly want to sell that esrog so he could bring it to the Vilna Gaon, his students. And he said, no, I won't sell it for any money. I'll sell it on one condition, that the Vilna Gaon give me the reward that he gets for this esrog. I get the reward, not him. They were afraid to tell the Vilna Gaon of this deal. So they went back and they asked him, are you masked? Do you agree to this deal? You can have the esrog, but you can't have the reward. The Vilna Gaon said, I've always waited to have a mitzvah that I would do totally selflessly. Here's a chance. I'll be able to do the mitzvah and not get any reward for it. Get me that esrog.
He probably got a bigger reward.
Right. In any case, based on this, let's go to another thing. Chassidus HaMaisa, which is not my usual venue. And as a Litvak, I have a question on this Maisa, but I'm going to use this Maisa as a basis to what we're going to say. They once asked the Rebbe of Zusha, okay, I don't know who asked him, a Malach, somebody, whatever, somebody asked the Rebbe of Zusha if he could change places with Avraham Avinu. He would be Avraham Avinu, and Avraham Avinu would be the Rebbe of Zusha. Would he do it?
No.
Now, as a Litvak, I'm always bothered, why they ask Reb Zusha? Why they ask Avraham Avinu if he wants to make the trade? In any case, that's a side question. What did Reb Zusha say? He said, no, I wouldn't do it. Why not? Because what would God gain? There's still going to be one Avraham Avinu and one Zusha. Why do I have to be Avraham Avinu? Let Avraham Avinu be Avraham Avinu. If you're asking me if I want to be also an Avraham Avinu, and there'd be two Avraham Avinus, yeah, why not? God will have two Avraham Avinus. But you want to just switch places, so I'll get the cover to being Avraham Avinu, and Avraham Avinu be Reb Zusha. What's God going to gain? There's still one Avraham Avinu, one Zusha. Why do I have to be Avraham Avinu? I'll be Zusha. That also is this representation of being selfish. Right? In other words, if I'm doing it because I'm going to gain, I'd like to be Avraham Avinu. But if I'm doing it totally for God, and God's going to gain nothing, whether I'm Zusha or I'm Avraham Avinu, then why should I have to be Avraham Avinu? I'll be Zusha. That's a representation of this level of total selflessness. Okay, now, one more thing, and then we'll put it all together. Chazal say, Hachoshek b'ksherim, loke b'gufo. If you suspect somebody else of doing something wrong, and it's wrong, it's unfounded, it's not, there's no basis, then you get punished. Loke b'gufo, that's a simple meaning. The person who suspects somebody else wrongly, with no basis to it, loke b'gufo, his own body gets smitten, gets hit. That's a simple meaning. I think there's a much deeper meaning. And that's the following. Let's see, I see somebody doing something suspicious. Okay? He's early in the morning taking things out of the trunk of his car and hurriedly hiding them and bringing them into the house. And I say, I think that's stolen property. Right? I think he stole those things. And that's why he's doing it. In the end, it's not true. It's his wife's birthday present. He wants to surprise her. Okay? Totally unfounded, totally no basis to my suspicion. Then, the thing is like this. If the person, there was a basis, if Taka was something that wasn't 100% right, and he was hiding it because he didn't want people to see, right? So then, if I suspected him and there was a basis, what led to my suspicion? His suspicious activity. Because there was a basis to it. That was the motivation to suspect him. But if there was nothing to suspect, what he was doing was 100% innocent, then why did I suspect him? You know why? Because I thought to myself, you know, if I was doing that, it'd probably be because I stole the things or whatever. I transferred what existed by me to him. Right? I knew that if I was in that situation, it probably would have been something I stole. So I transferred that to him. So where is the problem? Not in him. Problem's in me. A choshed b'ksherim, a person who suspects other people without any basis, the fault is in him. He is transferring what he knows he would do under those circumstances to the other person. The other person is totally innocent. But I know that if I would be in that situation, that's probably what I would have done. So I suspect the person based on my knowledge of myself, not because of him. Now let's see Moshe Rabbeinu. God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, I want you to redeem the Jewish people. And Moshe says, uh-oh, I'm afraid that my brother Aaron is going to feel slighted. He's going to feel embarrassed, right, insulted. God testified, I know that that's not true. Aaron never felt insulted, embarrassed. In his heart, he was happy. That means that Moshe Rabbeinu suspected his brother wrongly, without any basis. Why? Why did he think that Aaron would be insulted? You know why? Because he said, well, if I was the older brother, and he was the younger brother, and he got the mission and not me, I'd be insulted. Basically, that's what went on in his mind. Right? I'm saying, if the tables would have been turned, Moshe said, if the tables would be turned, I would be the older brother, and he would be the younger brother, and he would get the mission, and not me, I know I would feel bad. So I assume that Aaron would feel bad. He didn't say all those words, but that's what was going on in his mind. It was transference. He was transferring his feelings to somebody else. Because there was no place to suspect Aaron from Aaron's side, God himself said. Aaron through and through has no capacity. So why did he suspect that Aaron would feel bad? Because Moshe knew that he would feel bad. Therefore God said, you know what a Kohen is? A Kohen is God's representative to the Jewish people. That means, if you want to give something to God, you give it to the Kohen. The Kohen is the go-between, between God and the Jewish people. He represents us to God, and he represents God to us. That means the Kohen has to be completely selfless. He's negated to the Jewish people, he's negated to God. Kahuna is total love. That's why when the Kohen gives the bracha, what does he say? Be'ahava. Because if it's not with total love, meaning selfless, then how could he be God's representative and how could he be our representative? He must be that he is totally nullified to both of us. And he's just a pipeline. He's a pipe between us and God. But if he's somebody, then he separates between us and God. Hold on the question, let me finish this. A Kohen is a totally negated. Negates himself. He's selfless. The Rav Avraham said Moshe Rabbeinu by saying that you're concerned that your brother would be slighted, that means that you're not totally selfless. You're telling me how you would think if the tables were turned. You can't be the Kohen. On the other hand, Aaron, I know, there's not a bone in his body that felt bad. For Ra'ach or the Samach Balibo, he can be the Kohen. You can't be the Kohen. It wasn't a punishment. It was a natural result. You're telling me, Moshe, that you would feel like that. You can't be the Kohen anymore. I know that Aaron never felt like that. He could be the Kohen. You can't be the Kohen. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu lost the Kohen. But we're all feeling bad for Moshe Rabbeinu. I told you, even by the giving of the Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu was already on that level of love. After that, he reached the quintessence of that level, total selflessness. He corrected this fault. And Moshe Rabbeinu was not born perfect. Okay? Only human-made gods are perfect. Okay? Yashka is perfect. Okay? Because he doesn't exist. Because he's a fairy tale that was made up by human beings. So when human beings make up fairy tales and make up gods, they make them as perfect as possible. They also make a religion which is impossible to ever be done by human beings. You know any Christians that ever turned the other cheek except of the people they were torturing? Love your enemy? You know any Christians who love their enemies? You know any Christians who love anybody? These are the people who wreaked destruction and hatred in this world for each other, for us, throughout the last 2,000 years. Muslims. Whatever it says in the Quran about whatever very nice moral, these people are murderers. They're the dregs of society. But the religion is beautiful. Our religion doesn't say turn the other cheek. It doesn't say to love your enemy. It says what's possible for human beings to do because it was made up by the God who created us. He knows what we can do and what we can't do. He doesn't ask from us what's humanly impossible. But a religion that's made up by human beings can ask anything because it never was done anyway. It's a fantasy. It's a fairy tale. So why not make the fairy tale as perfect as possible, even though it's not humanly possible to do? So in any case, Moshe Rabbeinu was not perfect. And the Torah doesn't make him perfect. The Torah tells us plenty of things about Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe Rabbeinu grew. He perfected himself. He worked on himself. At the level we're saying now, before he became the Goel Yisrael, his first encounter at the burning bush, he was on a much lower level. He wasn't on his high level. And therefore he hadn't yet perfected this love of God, this selflessness. But when Torah was given, he already had that midah, and later he perfected it. How? When he said, Mecheni nami sifracha. When he said, Rabbona shel olam, I don't exist if the Jewish people don't exist. I am your agent, your representative to the Jewish people. If you destroy the Jewish people, I don't exist. I am totally negated to them and to you. And therefore, don't tell me you're going to destroy them and make me into a nation. I have no existence without them. That's the quintessence of selflessness. That's when Moshe Rabbeinu corrected that fault that he had way back. And therefore, Chazal say that Moshe Rabbeinu was a Kohen. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to make sacrifices during the 7 days that they prepared. Right, till the eighth day, when Aaron started making their sacrifices, Moshe did it. And the Sfarim say, throughout the 40 years in the desert, till he died, Moshe continued to be a Kohen. He lost it for his children. Once it was given to Aaron, that's it, can't go back. So Aaron was Zocher for all generations. Moshe's children were not Kohan. But Moshe himself corrected the fall and became a Kohen. God wanted the Jewish people to know that Moshe corrected the fault. Because we all know that he lost the kahuna. So how do we know that Moshe became that selfless person? Because God left his name out of Parshas Tetzaveh. What is in Parshas Tetzaveh? In Parshas Tetzaveh, Moshe has to induct Aaron to be the Kohen Gadol. And Aaron's children to be Kohanim. Now you would think that Moshe would feel bad. Ah, I could have been the Kohen. My children could have been the Kohanim. And now I have to make Aaron the Kohen. So you know what God did? He left Moshe Rabbeinu's name out of Parshas Tetzaveh to say the following. you would think that Moshe feels bad because it's Aaron and not Moshe who's now being inducted to be the Kohen Gadol and his children to be Kohanim after him. Moshe has no thought of being Moshe, and that's Aaron. Moshe is just another you. Atu. Like the Rebbe of Zusha. Does it make a difference if it's this you or that you that's the Kohen? Somebody has to be the Kohen. Why should it make a difference if it's me or it's Aaron? Let it be Aaron. God's not going to gain anything more if it's going to be me or him. So let it be him. Because I'm only an Atu. I'm only another you. I'm just a pronoun. And it doesn't make a difference if it's that you or this you or the other you that has that job to serve God in this way. As long as it's being done, fine. I don't have to be the one to do it. Somebody else can do it. That's why the Rav Amram left Moshe's name out of Parshas Tzaddik, not as a punishment, as a source that everybody should know that when he came to appoint Aaron, he did it selflessly. So he didn't exist. There was no Moshe. There was just another you. Okay, let's take it. I'll take the questions at the end. So it gets waylaid by the questions, unless it's something you don't understand.
It's two different things. Rocha and Naomi gave Mom to Leah. Did she judge it how she would feel, or did she judge it how she knew Leah felt?
I don't know. By Leah, one second. By Leah, it doesn't say that she didn't feel like that. By Aaron, it says he didn't feel like that. So Moshe suspected him wrongly. It could be Rachel didn't suspect Leah wrongly. And the source was in Leah, not in Rachel. Right, but not if you know. Fine, but if in the end you suspect somebody wrongly and there's no basis for there, that means there's something missing in you because you assume that they would feel like that, then why should they feel like that?
Well, doing the opposite, conversely, you might think.
Yeah, nobody said that Moshe didn't do something good. The question is, what was his source? And what was going on within him? That's all. It doesn't say you shouldn't think like that. You can think like that. But if you think like that and you transfer your feelings that are not on the highest level to somebody else who doesn't deserve them, right, then something's wrong with you. That's all. It doesn't say that Moshe shouldn't have been concerned. But he shouldn't have thought that Aaron would mind, and therefore there was no reason to refuse. I'm talking about a brother that would not be slighted at all. If he knew that for sure, then there's nothing to do for Aaron's sake to refuse. You're not hurting him. There's nothing that's going to come from him. So either he was sensitive to Aaron's feelings, or he was sensitive to how he thought, because Aaron didn't feel like that at all. That's the problem. Okay. Let's relate this a little bit to Purim. Amalek were the epitome of evil. It says, after the splitting of the Red Sea, no nation wanted to start up with us because they saw us as a burning hot bath. They didn't want to get burned. Yet Amalek jumped in and got burned. Why? Because the Sfarim say, when by Haman it says, Haman ha-ra, I say, there's a Rasha and there's a Ra. Rasha is an evil person, but he has some redeeming quality. The Shin, if you add all the letters that make up the word Elohim, Aleph, we spell it Aleph Lamed Fei, Lamed, Lamed Mem Dalet, and so on, you add up all those letters, it comes out to 300. Which is Shin. Meaning that there's something positive about a Russia. He has something in him. He does the evil not for the sake of evil, but because he wants a benefit. He wants this tithe or that tithe, he wants to get this money, whatever. He does it for a reason. Benefit. Selfishly. That's a Russia. A Ra is a person who sins without any personal benefit, just for the sake of evil. Even if it bothers and hurts him. That was Amalek. They jumped into the bath, got burned, because they did evil for the sake of evil, selflessly. Even if it hurt them. The antithesis of that Ava. That's what arise. That was Amalek. Whenever we are too selfish, not self-concerned, where our service to God is more the cheshbon of what's good for us, like by Purim time. They bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's tzelem because they made a cheshbon, that's better for them. They knew they were doing something wrong, but we got to do what's good for us. They went to Ahasuerus' party and they enjoyed it. You can go, you have to go, but why do you enjoy it? Because we're looking for what's good for us. Mordechai was the opposite. What was good for him was to bow to Haman. He did refuse to do it, because he did what God wanted. Esther, what was good for her maybe was to be the queen of Persia. She considered that a big honor. She considered it destruction to herself. Being a Jewish mother, a Jewish wife, that was what my honor. Not being the queen of Persia. She considered that destruction. So they were mechaper on what the Jewish people did. The whole idea of Purim is this idea of selflessness. To fight Amalek, we need to be selfless. And that's why one day a year we get drunk and we don't know the difference between Or Haman and Baruch Mordechai. We serve the Rebbe Shalom without all these cheshbonos, just because it's automatic. It's like a selfless planet that does God's will. That's the idea. If you can't get drunk and do it like that, and you end up doing the wrong thing, you shouldn't get drunk. I'm not afraid any of you are going to get drunk, but you should realize that's the goal. The goal is then to serve God automatically without having to think about it. It's selfless. That's the dargah we need to fight Amalek. In any case, I was thinking, you know, what does this have to do with any of us? We're not on that level. You know, we can talk about it, selfless love for Hashem. And I was thinking, and I was speaking to a group of young women who were in one matzav, when I was very specifically, but everybody has not something like that. Some people are looking for shidduch, they can't find a shidduch, and they think that that becomes the focus of their life, and if they'll just find a shidduch, then they'll be happy for the rest of their life. They don't realize that there are people who have shidduchim, and that's their problem. They don't have any shalom bayis. They're thinking to themselves, oh, if I just couldn't have ever found a shidduch, I'd be okay. Then there's people who are married and have children. And they think if they'll just have children, then their problems will be solved. And then they have children, and those are the problems. There are people who have children who curse the day they had those children. Children are terrors to them. They eat their heart out. That happens too. And there's people who are healthy and people who are sick. Everybody has their matzav. I was thinking, you know, to serve God selflessly where it's good for you is very difficult. I don't think any of us, or I'll speak for myself, I don't think I'm on that level. But you know where you could serve God selflessly when it's not good for you? There it's not hard not to do it because you get a gaining from it. Because I'm not gaining. This matzav that I'm in, whichever one it is that we describe, is not very appetizing to me. But if I can serve the Rebbe Shalom in that matzav, in that thing, without focusing in on it and making it my whole life, despite that becomes an act of selfless love of Hashem. That was a Chafetz Chaim. He lost a son that was going to be a next Gadol b'Yisrael, a young man. And at the funeral he said, as part of his hesped, the following. He said, there's a story of an almana, a widow. Her husband died. She was left alone with an only son. And the son died. At the funeral she said the following. God, I used to have place in my heart for three loves. I love my husband, I love my child, I loved you. You took away my husband, you took away my child. Now my heart is open to love you completely. This is what the Salmona said. Chafetz Chaim said, Rebbe Shalom took away my son, he put a little bit more space in my heart to love you. We're not on that level. But at least in those areas which rub us the wrong way, right? Well, you're not serving the Rebbe Shalom because you like it. There, at least, you can do it because it's the right thing to do, even if I don't like it. Like I said, give you a very trite example, okay? I don't enjoy speaking like this, okay? In case you thought differently, even though, like my grandchildren this Shabbos, all decided, we had a good number of them, that Zadie has become Minnie Mouse, and they are very proud of that. Mom is proud. I mean, thinking of putting on a mask of Minnie Mouse on Purim just to make them feel good. Right? They are, Mom is bragging that their Zadie is Minnie Mouse. The, but I'm not really excited about that. The, so, this is not something I can say I'm doing because I enjoy doing it, right? I do it if I enjoy giving the shiur, but I don't enjoy giving the shiur sounding as I do. And this one area rubs me the wrong way. I can do it in a way that not for the benefit, but that could be altruistic. That could be selfless. Everybody has similar things. Some a lot more serious than sounding like Minnie Mouse. So, Lamaisa, if in those areas you think about serving the Rabbanu Shel Olam in the thing that rubs you the wrong way, and you're not, it's easy not to do it because you like it. You don't like it. And you do it anyway, you still serve the Rabbanu Shel Olam in that matzah, right? Then you can reach at least someone, this level in one small area. And that's something very, very positive.